We were away this weekend, and never ceases to amaze me how encouraging it is to be together with brothers and sisters from the greater Anglican body in a way in which we can encourage one another and hear what's going on, and also remind each other what we do is important. And we took some time to examine our ordination vows. If you ever get a chance, open the prayer book and take a look at your the ordination vows for your priest. It should be summarized with these words: walks on water. Because the requests and the things that we are called to live for are impossible to do without Jesus. Jesus has blessed and empowered us. And the bishop gave us a plaque. I'm not much of a plaque person. You know, there are churches that you can go to that have lots of plaques in memorial to, and they paid for chairs and paid for stained glass and that kind of stuff. And I think that removes the glory to God. It puts the glory on people for providing, and it's all God's anyway, right? But the bishop gave us a plaque, and it is from John chapter 12, verse 21. And it says this: "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It's a reminder to us who come up here and preach to you that our job is to preach Jesus, to preach the gospel in all seasons, to speak the truth. And so that truth, when it's in us and surrounded us, when we're pickled in what God wants for us, which is His joy and His power and His peace and His gifting, then we have a base from which we can operate in the difficulties of this world, in the difficulties of a life that tends to fail us, in the difficulties of human nature or a body that tends to break down. We know we have a risen Lord, and He's spoken a better word. This morning, I want to share with you a story. There was a man who was in search of perfect peace. He announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imaginations of artists everywhere. Paintings began to arrive from far and wide. The crowd was shocked when the final submission was revealed. It seemed to be the furthest thing from a picture of peace. A waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice, stormy, gray clouds exploding with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the scene, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls, and a bird rested in a nest in the elbow of the branch. A little drama, right? Yes. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcended the turmoil. The master artist has designed for us to experience His peace in a way that doesn't allow the circumstances of life to overshadow our hope and His sovereignty over all things. He summons His people to spread that peace to others around them. So when we've been filled with God's peace, we'll have other people experience the same thing that we do. I don't know if you remember me telling you the story that in the 80s, Yellowstone, a good portion of Yellowstone burned to the ground. And it happens in nature. It's not a bad thing, but when you think of a beautiful national park and a lot of it being cinderized, it had to be put out so that they could preserve what they could. And as the firefighters were going through, there was a tree that was found with the carcass of a bird just caramelized at the base of the tree. And the firefighter went up and he kicked this caramelized giant bird over, and out from underneath the bird came 8 little chicks. It's just an illustration for the ways that God loves and protects us, even as the fires come. He wants so badly for us to know His peace that passes understanding. My mom was famous for trying to remind us how to restore peace when we were kids, because we didn't bring peace to our household. There were 3 boys and 2 girls, and there were all sorts of measures of non-peaceful skirmishes going on. And fist skirmishes sometimes. And Mom would say to us when asked to tell her the truth, she would remind us that the truth hurts less. The truth still hurts. There are consequences to speaking the truth. There's change that has to happen. There's discipline that has to come under. But the truth hurts less. I'm so grateful to Mom, who had a great deal of hard truths that she lived in her life. I would be reminded that when we speak the truth, there's a day that when judgment comes to rule the earth, when God establishes the fullness of his kingdom, that there are going to be some hurts. There are going to be some things that we are going to see and know weren't in line with what the Lord wanted. But then we get to see Jesus in the midst of that. I have people come to me regularly. I'm not good enough, Father Dan. I'm not smart enough. I've done so many bad things in my life. Why would God want anything to do with me? What would I do in this lifetime to deserve his love because I am so broken? Or the world sees me in a particular way or hates me for some reason, and they're right. And we tend to cave to the weight of the world as we are comparative beings. Aren't you a comparative being? If you say no, you're lying. Because I think that we compare ourselves to other people. We see a magazine article and we say, hey, that looks like a nice jacket. I'd like to look like that model that's in the paper. And then we start to imagine what we would look like. And we get the jacket and it comes from Amazon. It's exactly what was on that model. And then we look in the mirror. It's not quite what you see on that on the page. We are people of comparison. Well, the truth is we get confronted by people not understanding what the truth is. And we today a lesson option was from Acts chapter 4. And it goes like this. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in their midst, the disciples in their midst, they inquired, by what power and what name did you do this? I'm going to get hip pause for a moment, because they're being confronted by a powerful group of people, religious order, wanting to know where they had done that. They had crucified their Lord for speaking powerfully and doing miracles in the midst of the people, and now they're confronting the disciples the same. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people and the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. We have testimonies like that, don't we? We know people who have had pain, and that pain has been removed after prayer. We know people who have gone. I had my sister come to church one Tuesday night when we were in Connecticut. And she said, I need my little brother's prayer. I said, no, you don't. Because there's a familiar spirit there. You have expectations. I'm not the healer. God's the healer. What you need is the body to come around you and pray for you. And we'll do that tonight because God wants to heal you. So what's going on? And tears started to pour. She said, I have a cancerous tumor in my left breast and it's fistulated. So I've seen this 1,000 times. I'm a nurse. I know what this is. And I know that I'm going to have serious surgery and then chemotherapy and all of that.
Would you just pray that God would act? Sure.
She said the films show it all. The pictures of this actual tumor are pretty ugly, Dan, and I know that it means it's probably going to metastasize and go other places. So we prayed. My boss and a group of people led the prayer, and we just trusted the Lord to reveal himself in the midst of it. We know our bodies are frail. We know that at the end of the day, this might be the cause of her demise. She went in for pre-operation x-rays and CTs and all the things that they do, you know, CAT scans, the poor cat. Sorry. Always have to joke about those things. There was nothing there. Praise the Lord. There's been nothing there on her scans for years since that moment. That was back when I was in Connecticut. That has to be at least 15 years ago. And I just have to say, we experience miracles. We don't know why they happen. We don't know why they happen for some and not for others. But we see the glory of God revealed to us day in and day out. We have testimony. We can bear witness to it. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this man, it's why this man is standing well. It's why my sister is standing well. It's why you are standing today. You've been filled with the power of his Spirit and blessed with forgiveness, a cleansing of your sin. That's what the story's all about. The bottom line is that we might see Jesus. Jesus wants to meet you and live in you and teach you and guide you and gift you for a lifetime. Who doesn't want more? Anybody? Any raised hands? Who doesn't want more of that? We want more. And God's got more to dispense to us. He is not through with us. That's a mantra that I had with my mom before she passed. She willed herself to be in bed for her remaining 18 months. I said, Mom, God's not done with you. Oh, what will he do with a smelly old lady like me? She'd say. And I said, don't talk about my mom that way. I said, you have so much to give. You're such an encourager. You have a prophetic life because your life is encouragement, comfort, and strength. The moment a nurse walks in your room, you light up because you have a word to speak to them. It's not like TV evangelists. It doesn't come with thus saith the Lord or any flowery language. It's, oh, you look so good today. I bet God wants to see you be blessed today. Don't let any of the stuff that me or any other patient can put on you, just don't let it stick to you. Just let it slide right off because you are a beautiful child of God. I know that she said those things, and so I had to remind her, we, the body, need each other. We can't be an island. A lot of people will tell you today, I have better options. And I know that God exists, so I don't go to church because I don't need church. And that may be, they may be right in some sense that they don't need church. But let me tell you, church exists so that we can encourage each other to have the strength to be able to go back out and bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. We are not a mausoleum for saints. We don't have our little box or our little pew or our plaque, our plaqued chair where we can sit behind our name every Sunday. We come together so that we can be sent out, and we are sent out so that we can bring others in to the body of Christ, so that we might be equipped to do what he wants us to do until the heavenly age, right? In Micah this morning, we heard that in the heavenly age, there's going to be no division, no war, no fear. Plowshares or swords turned into plowshares. We won't learn war anymore. Imagine that. No longer devising ways to either defend ourselves or attack other people. We pray for Israel right now. Because this, just this morning or last night, hundreds of warheads were sent in their direction. They thankfully had a Patriot missile defense system and were able to protect themselves. But what's it going to take until wars end in our world? It's going to take God. It's going to take an intervention that is far beyond what we can do. So it seems ironic when we come to church together and we have that sense that God is going to bring judgment. If we look at this, the rest of this passage from Acts chapter 4, the passage goes on. And after Peter had said what he had said, that it was Christ whom they crucified that raised God from the dead, he says this. He says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. The builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. You may have the knowledge, you may have all the pieces of what this world is to be about because you hold the scriptures, you hold the revelation, you're God's chosen people. But they're just parts and pieces if you don't have the cornerstone. If you don't have the thing to assemble it from, the piece that every other piece is measured from. And judgment is coming. If you build the building wrong, you'll pay the consequences. To me, it seems ironic that I was just about to say in Psalm 98, we hear this beautiful psalm, sing, take joy. The seas and the rivers and the hills will do it if you don't, right? And they're already doing it. What are they singing for? What are they joyous for? They're calling on God's judgment of the earth. They're calling for God to come and straighten you and me out. Everybody have it together already? Do you need any straightening out? I know I need some straightening out. I'm not perfect. We all come to the table with our stuff. And God wants to meet us, and he meets us right with our stuff where we are. Just like he did with the disciples. Today in the gospel lesson, they were behind closed doors, right? Locked. I don't know how we got there. Beam me up, Scotty. I, you know. That's why they were fearful. Something was transformed in him and yet the same. Something was unreal about him. Well, we know that prior to his death and resurrection, he was marred beyond recognition. But there was something recognizable about him in his risen state. And Jesus himself stood in their midst. But they were frightened because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said, why are you troubled? You know why I'm troubled? It's because I'm not worthy to stand. I know that I'm a broken person. My natural response is awe and fear. That's a healthy thing. In most senses, it's a healthy thing to fear authority, to fear the Lord. It's wisdom to fear the Lord, Scripture says. But joy overtakes that fear, doesn't it? Because his presence represents forgiveness and transformation and cleansing and restoration. God wants so badly for each of us to be made the way we are intended to be made. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, touch me and see. For the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Well, okay, so flesh and bones just walk through a wall. How did he get there? He's beyond because he's the one that even the wind and the waves obey. He's the one that's beyond molecular boundaries. He's the one that can do all things and has created all things. And yet he says, I am flesh, just like you. See me, touch me, hold me. Know that I am here. Have you got anything to eat? He asks. Why is he asking for food? If he's now in a resurrected state, Is he hungry? I don't know. Maybe. But he certainly wants to show them that though they can see his hands and feet and they can touch him, that he's just like them. That there's the physical properties of a human body that are on earth at that moment. That should bring them hope, restore their joy. They had lost their Savior. They had lost the one who had promised to fulfill all things. They thought that he was going to bring about a military end to the disruption that they felt. But the peace that they feel, that the transformation that they've received, was one that was far beyond that. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you. I spoke them to you so that you could know that I fulfilled all of these things that you had been looking for in the Messiah." And then he opened their minds. You ever had that aha moment? Where you read the scripture. I used to read the scripture because it was the first scripture that I memorized. It was Galatians 2:20. Like, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow, sounds pretty logical. Good theology. I could hold on to that. That's got teeth. It's got grit. And then one day, I went through some real pain in my life. And I read those words, "I have been crucified with Christ." And that pain couldn't feel any worse for me. But it was nothing compared to the pain that he felt, that he took on for me. And my mind went wide open to the suffering of Christ. Wide open to the reality that he suffered it all so that I didn't have to suffer eternally. That's good news. And he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, so that they could take it and they could bring repentance and forgiveness and transformation to the nations. Wendy's about to go and she's going to bring it to a nation. I used to balk at my friend Jan, who'd say to me, "The Lord has anointed and appointed you to change the nations." Really? My first sense is, wow. Somebody catch me, I'm falling over. You might get squished because I'm a big guy. You know, and then the second thought is, really? How's that possible? And so after a gathering of church and prophecy that he'd give, we'd be home and sitting around my fire pit in the backyard, and I'd say, "Okay, come on. Give me the goods. You say these things over people, and I don't believe them." "What do you mean you don't believe them?" I said, "I'm not going to the world. I don't have riches to fly everywhere. I'm not sure how I'm going to reach the nations. How is that possible?" He goes, "Oh, Dan, you misunderstood. Because you may, and you will, and I did, fly to nations to do ministry. But God, in his infinite ability, has placed in us things that affect others. And as that transformation affects others, it ripples out." They tell two friends, remember the old, what was the shampoo commercial, you know? They tell two friends, and they tell two friends, they tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and they're multiplying the pictures on the screen for the number of people it impacts. You may not remember that, but that's my silly mind. God, in his infinite wisdom, took 12 disciples, and he set them aside so that they could change the world because of a message of hope that we all need that transcends the darkness of this world. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are my witness of these things. Wait." Wait. So this morning, my encouragement as your pastor is this. I want to ask you first the question, do you believe it? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you been churched over your whole life that you kind of shrug your shoulders and go, "Oh, I guess. Yeah, I mean, I've heard the story. I believe it." Or have you said with your lips out loud to the Lord in your prayer closet or with your friends, wherever it might be, Lord, I don't want anything to stand in the way of a full relationship with you. I know that you're crazy about me and I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of the death that you died on the cross. But because I see a better way in other people who believe in you, I want to live like them. I want to experience that freedom. So would you meet me? I'm willing to yield it all. Lord, would you be the Lord of my life? I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. I confess the truth of Christ crucified and risen, and I've decided to live differently. Until you've said those things, the enemy still has these little strings that he pulls along, and we just kind of go along with this life that believes all the little truths that are out there, but not yielded to the truth, Jesus Christ. And then in that place where we've yielded our belief, we also know that he asked his disciples and he asks you and I to wait for God to unpack his gifting. And again, he says, just ask. Just ask me. Ask for my spirit to dwell in you. Ask for that spirit to overpower you, to strengthen you, to give you languages beyond what our human minds can understand. Ask so that we might not just have those things in us and know the freedom and peace of it. It's not about you. It's so that you can be empowered to go into the world, transform others. My prayer in this season of Eastertide, before we get to Pentecost, is that you would know just that. A God who is inviting you, just like he invited those disciples. Come and see. How's it work? You may be in various stages of your life. Lord, how's retirement work? I don't know what I'm doing, where I'm going. How am I going to have enough money? All I have is Social Security and sort of this meager pension or whatever it is that I've saved up. How am I going to do it? Every stage in life, God has met us in so many ways that we are certain that there'll be plenty to be able to take care of our needs so that we can continue to have an impact for the sake of his kingdom. You might be, you know, fresh out of college and looking for the next stage in your life, or you might be a new parent and going, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the equipment. God will equip you. He's equipped the body with all these parents who have been through what you're about to go through so that you can go through it not alone. You're not an island. In this time of Eastertide, as we lead up to Pentecost, it doesn't have to be on Pentecost Day. It could be every day of the week. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come, fill us, transform us in ways that take us beyond what our natural wants to do. You know what my natural wants to do most mornings? Sleep. Amen, sister, preach it. I am not an early morning person. I'm a late night person. And in the morning, I just want to sleep. But I know that God's got a full day for me. And when I get up and I discipline myself, it might not be comfortable. But when I do, at the end of the day, I go, that was a good day with the Lord. I want to do more tomorrow. Let our lives reflect that. Amen?